Ephesians 6, chapter 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. This is the word of God.
Happy Mother's Day. We're going to have a Mother's Day sermon today. Oh, okay, great. We're going to have a Mother's Day sermon today, and I don't know if I've ever done one, or if I have, it's been such a long time, I don't remember it. And so, I want to say a little something before I just get this. I think we live in a culture that is anti-family, and we live in a culture, so you may not, I don't know if you will agree with me, but I think we live in an anti-mother culture. An anti-mother culture is an anti-woman culture. And women are celebrated for lots of things today, but you practically never hear them celebrated for being a mother. Except on this day, and this day has kind of turned into a little bit of a worthless holiday where restaurants make money and florists make money. But we truly honor moms for what they do and who they are. And that's what I want to talk about today. Honoring mothers and motherhood. So let's get into it. Part one. Two pathways of dishonoring today. Two pathways of dishonoring. Part two. The great need for faithful, good mothers. And part three. The motherly heart of God. You're seeing that right. The motherly heart of God. That's not a mistake. And I want that part three to be especially a gift for our mothers today. Okay. So let's get into it. Part one. Two pathways of dishonoring. Let's get right to the passage. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So let's just look at this first. Obey your parents in the Lord. Children, now a lot of people are little ones, just walked out of the room, but if you have a mom and a dad, or a mom or a dad, this applies to you too, and there should be a way that you seek their honor. And I want to say, just start right here. Phrases like this are you shouldn't just look them, gloss right past them. Obey your parents in the Lord. You know what that means? Do not obey them inside of culture. Every culture has some things that are right, and some things that are wrong. And so sometimes we just like to pull out culture and say, you're bad if you don't do it this way. And sometimes moms and dads just want to say, you have to do it my way. This is the way our culture goes. But what's actually important is how we obey and how we honor in the Lord. And that's the first thing I really want to get across today. Today, I want to talk about Mother's Day, not just according to kind of American culture, but what does the Bible say about moms? And so I want to give you some set of verses about that, and then we'll hopefully, I'll share some things that I hope are some pieces of wisdom that will be relevant for our time. So, verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. So honor your father. That's basically just a quote right out of the Ten Commandments. Ephesians chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in both places, it's true. There is this promise that it may go well with you. You is plural there. It may go well with not just you, individual, but you, plural. It may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So, let's just say a little something about this before I move on. We are terrible at honor in America. When I was a younger man, I don't think America was bad at honor and being honorable. But I would say that today America is more shameless. Really shameless. People do and say pretty horrible and disgusting things, right? And things that I think are just regularly putrid, and it comes from our political leaders, It's on TV that is for kids. Just things that why does it need to be in public? You know, why are we doing that? There are things that are just shameless and dishonorable. And honor is about showing appreciation. It's about showing praise and admiration for that is worthy of admiration. And honor your father and mother. It isn't just got to do what they say because, you know, they call the shots. It's to honor them. Honor is a form of love. It's a special form of love. It isn't always necessarily about how you feel, but honor is a form of love. And that is really, really broken today. And American culture, when it comes to your father and your mother, and particularly generally to those people who are in authority, we hate all that stuff. We pretty much don't honor anybody who's an authority over us, and it starts with mom and dad. You know, I haven't been wild about our presidents, but we should honor our president. Not about whether you like the man or dislike the man, or whether you voted for him or did not vote for him, but you should honor at least the office. The responsibility is tremendous and, quite frankly, impossible. So we should honor our president. We should honor your teachers. Not start saying that they're really horrible if your child comes home and starts complaining about your teachers. And honor your father and mother is one of the Ten Commandments. It's not honor your king. That's not in the Ten Commandments. But honor your father and mother is. And if we will do that, it will do tremendous things for our culture. And one of the most fundamental things that's broken in our culture is this. You know, parents, moms and dads, and today we want to focus on moms, do not receive honor. Now let's go to another place in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 23. There's a number of places in the Bible that talk about parents and then particularly mothers, but I just want to let's just take two verses, and they're just only a little bit apart. So it goes like this: children, Proverbs 23, verse 22, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Do not despise. So that's the despise and honor. You're like, okay, that's easy. I don't despise my mother. Well, let me understand. I want to show you a little something about what this means. In the Bible, honor and despise are not necessarily about your feelings. In our culture, it's always about feelings. Love. You're supposed to love your mom. It's about feelings. It's not about feelings. It's about actions. So in our culture today, we have this thing called Social Security and Medicare. And people are supposed to, you know, put money in their 401k or however they do to try to build wealth so that they don't need their children when they're elderly. But do you realize that's a very modern invention? So what is this passage really saying? So when it says, when God commands, honor your father and mother, you will live long in the land. Okay, let me just put you at one level. If you do not honor your father and mother, the people when they grow old will die because you don't care about them. Do not despise your mother when she is old. At one level, you know what this simply means? Don't throw her out. Don't stop caring about her. You should take care of her. The Bible is quite explicit about this. Those who do not take care of their family, there's a place that says, you're worse than an unbeliever. And remember, in the Bible's view, those who are unbelievers, well, are outside of the kingdom of God, and you know they're not going to be with God in eternity. It's a pretty strong statement. So, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Here's another one, verse 25. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. So it's very specific. There's plenty of places in the Bible it says you should, you know, listen to your father and obey your father. But here, I never really paid attention to this kind of thing when I was younger. But here it says, let her who bore you rejoice. Today, I want to just call upon you today. What is your relationship with your mother like? Does she rejoice in her relationship with you, or is there grief? Now, maybe there's grief and you think it's her fault. And maybe that's true. But I want to call you to hear from the Lord, not from yourself. Maybe your mother gives you grief. Maybe your mother-in-law gives you grief. That's pretty common. Okay? But maybe we could do as the Lord calls. Okay? Now let me talk about this thing where in our culture, how we do dishonoring. And there are so many ways that we dishonor women who are mothers, but I want to just give you two broad categories, okay? So one, I call it parenting legalism with its guilts, plural, that's not a mistake, guilts. There's more than one kind of guilt. Parenting legalism with its guilts and shame. So in our culture, especially in a church like this where there are people who are, you know, you kind of have like one foot in, you know, two cultures. You have a foot in some culture that's, you know, where your parents or your grandparents came from. And then you have a foot, of course, in the American culture. Well, so let's just start with the American culture. In the American secular culture, I was talking to one of my closest buddies who's actually an atheist. And I pointed out to him, today, if you're a mom, everything is do this, 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 and this. And if you don't, you're bad. It is extremely anxiety-filled to be a mom or a dad, but especially to be a mom today. So let's just pick something that's a little common in the Bay Area. Do you give your children organic food? You know, if you just go down to Safeway or Lucky's, that food might have had pesticide on it. You know, you can't just give your child can't drink Coca-Cola. That is high fructose corn syrup. You're a bad mom. Because now your child's going to become obese and get diabetes. And you know, that's what you're supposed to worry about when they're 4 years old. And it'll be your fault. I don't know why it's like this. In a secular culture, one of the things they hate about the Christians, they go Christians, or religious people, and by religious people in America, hey, let's not kid ourselves. It's all they're not complaining about Buddhists. They're not complaining about Muslims. They're complaining about Christians. When they say, I don't like religion, I don't like organized religion, they're talking about Christians because they're always telling you what to do. But do you ever notice in our secular culture, they're always telling you what to do? And then they guilt you. Not eating right. Your kids aren't sleeping right. Did you play Mozart for them when they were a baby? You're a bad mom. And there's shame. There's shame all the time. Oh, your kid said this thing. It was racist. Maybe because you're a bad mom. It's terrible. And that's secular American culture. But what if, you know, so many cultures, most cultures, don't do parenting according to the Lord, according to the Bible. So I'll just pick on the one that I know, okay? I'm Korean-American, and you know that in Korea that a mom is considered the caretaker of her children's success? So when the child gets up in the morning, you should make a really good meal. And then you have to make sure they go to after-school academy, which is called Hagwon. And if the child behaves badly at school, or if the child is hungry and acting up, guess what? It's mom's fault. If the child starts mouthing off at the teacher, it is the parent's fault, but mostly it's mom's fault. And today, is it a wonder that a lot of women in Korea don't want to become moms? That's the Korean version of guilt and shame. Profound legalism. So the first thing I want to say here today is this. I'm going to say some things in this sermon about what makes women beautiful or how they are, you know, what makes them good mothers. And if for some reason you don't fall into that category as a good mother the way I describe it, please do not hear shame or guilt. Please, 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 I beg you. There are women who want to be mothers, and they, for whatever reason, could not have babies. So if I show you from the Bible that the Bible honors mothers, and say, this is the way the Bible praises women, then, but then you go, I'm not a mother, therefore the pastor must think I'm bad. Don't think that. Please do not think that. I do not think that. That's because I don't follow the culture. I follow the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible is tremendously freeing. And just one more thing before I say the second one. Today is Mother's Day, and it's a beautiful holiday. It's supposed to be a beautiful holiday, at least. But it's not painful. It can be painful. All our holidays are like this. It can be painful if you've lost your mother. It can be painful if your parents got divorced and then you didn't have a relationship with your mother. It can be painful if your mother was a bad mother, if she was abusive, right? And I have met people who were horribly abused by mom, not dad. Of course, it's usually dad, but isn't always dad. So today, I want to hear you. Please don't hear legalism. We're not a church built on legalism. We're a church built on the gospel by grace. Today, we would like you to hear wisdom and grace. So the second way we dishonor mothers is simply despising mothering. Why? Because we prefer to worship career, status, money, and autonomy. So there is a fairly famous woman. I won't say her name. She's really high on the food chain at one of the famous companies here in Silicon Valley. And she wrote a famous bestseller. And it was all about saying, if you're a woman, you should lean in and get to the top. And that was a celebration. That's how women are celebrated in our smart Bay Area. Compete with the men. Get into the top schools. Make a lot of money. You will have their status. That's what will make you a great woman. Right? And of course, there's just your standard. If you are really good looking, then we'll just honor you because you're just super hot. And we'll put you on the front cover of something and we'll call you the most beautiful woman in the world. So there's all these ways that women are celebrated, but in our culture, are mothers celebrated? All these other idolatries are the way women are pressured. You must be conformed to this. This is the box of how you'll be a good woman. And guess what? Mothering isn't in there. So you could say, well, we don't have any bad feelings toward mothers, because that would be weird, okay? But if mothers are not honored the way they ought to be honored, and instead they're kind of just shoved off down to the corner, they are despised. They're despised. And that's our culture. And guess what? A lot of young women today, when they grow up, they're not interested like, I don't want any kids, or maybe I'll have one kid, or maybe I'll have a couple of dogs. You know, our youngest, she said she didn't have any kids, and she wanted to have two dogs. The rest of our family was like, no, what? She was like 4 years old at that time, so, you know, that's not how she thinks now. But not that having two dogs is wrong, but ladies, there's this thing inside of you, there's this place inside of you, it's a sacred space, and no man has it. And God gives life. Everybody received life this way. And it's about the highest thing that we can have. I had a college roommate, and he said this way. I mean, he's not a Christian. He said, since men can't have babies, we build things. That's what he said. So I said, that's why we have computers? That's why we have to build championships? I think there's a lot of truth to that. Women, they have glory right out of the womb. Men, what do we got? Like MVP awards? And get on the top of the Forbes list? Something like that? So, ladies, please don't ever think that you are second class to the men. You're tremendously blessed. And if you are a mother, or you wish to be a mother, well, that is a very honored thing by God indeed. Let's go to part two. The great need for faithful, good mothers. I'm going to take you to the back end of the book of Proverbs. And this is how the book of Proverbs ends. It ends with a description of an excellent wife. That's how it ends. If you didn't know that, that's how it ends. So it's strange. So I'll just give you the beginning portion of it, and then I'll jump ahead to the relevant portion for today. Verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels, better than money. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Let's jump ahead to verse 25. So all these descriptions about what makes her beautiful and wonderful. So you should read that today. But let me jump ahead to verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. What that means is winter is coming. Hardship is coming. Tough times are coming. And she can laugh. Ours is an extremely anxious age. And a lot of the people today are anxious. Is there an excellent wife who knows how to laugh? Because she knows wisdom. And she knows her future is not built on, I'll just make sure I do everything right, and then I won't be ashamed if things are all wrong. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And here we go, verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. And I just love how the Bible, it's very understated. There's all these descriptions. By the way, the excellent wife is a busy woman. She makes money. She handles her husband's, like she makes sure, she's out in the marketplace. It's pretty wild. So this idea that, you know, a woman could be a career woman, and that's a modern thing. It's so modern. I mean, it's only in Proverbs chapter 31. So apparently the Bible doesn't have a problem with a mom who knows how to work and is really good at business. But look at that, verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. She's a mom. She's a mom, right? Let me say a little something about the great need for faithful, good mothers. Now, some of you maybe heard me make this point. But I'll just say it again for any of you who don't know about this. The demographics experts have studied country after country after country, and they have a number for how many babies per woman in the country is needed so that the society literally doesn't start dying out. You know what that number is? It is 2.1. Okay? So if a society has, on average, 2.1 children per woman in that society, they will stay at even population. You don't grow, you just don't shrink. And by the way, you know what shrinking means? That means your nation is dying. That's what it means. Everybody thinks the most important riches in a society is its money. That's not true. The most important capital in a society is human capital. God made us in his image. There's tremendous potentiality in us. So you bring a child into the world and then raise this child to the image of God to unleash his God or her God-given potentiality. That is profound capital that you're unleashing into your culture. Now, 2.1. Let me just say a couple things about this. Do you know that America is under 2.1? We're like at about 1.8. It's not a good number. But it's weird compared to all the other, quote-unquote, the rich developed nations. America's toward the top. In the rich developed nations, we're toward the top, 1.8. It's like, that doesn't even get us a replacement. But we're toward the top, 1.8. So compared to France, England, Russia, you name these countries, 1.8 is better. But you know who's at the bottom? So I found this out last year. When I was on my sabbatical, because I had spent the whole summer in Korea visiting, you know, my wife's extended family. And so I wanted to learn a little bit about Korea. I was reading articles about Korea. And one of these things I learned was that it's Korea. And you know what the number is in Korea? The number of children per woman? The number is 0.79. Now, some of you are like, I don't get it, Pastor. I'm not good with numbers. Let me tell you something. It's an absolutely disastrous number. It's an absolutely disastrous number. Koreans are literally dying out because there aren't enough moms. Some of it, I have a lot of sympathy with a lot of the Korean women because they look at into their culture and go, but the men are terrible. They're worthless men. Why would I ever want to marry one of these guys and then raise his kids, my kids, with him? And you know what? I say, that's understandable. And that's our problem in America too. So one of the things I'd like to say is, men, we want better mothers. We got to raise our game. So if you're not worthy to become a father, why would any woman want to marry you? But ladies, I want to put this thing into your heart, which God placed into your heart. Our society is literally dying out. Whole nations will die out. Now let me say a couple other pieces of things which I hope will be a blessing to you. You know, ladies are always interested in, hopefully, usually you want to attract a man. And in our culture, it means looks. How skinny am I, and how good is my hair, and all that other kind of stuff. Maybe in our city, they want you to make a lot of money too, because it's so expensive. Maybe one of the things I would like to say is, I think there are still men out there who want to find a woman who will be a good mom. Who'll be a good mom. And I think the guys in our society are so dumb, they probably can't tell the difference. But over time, maybe we can have more women like that. The Proverbs 31 women, whose tongue is of kindness. And we that desperately need women who will be mothers, and long to be mothers. And not just enslaved to the values, the ways that our culture is trying to shove you into its box. In a box, in ways that are, I think, is very anti-woman. In ways that are not from the Lord to bless you. And it's getting increasingly toxic. So, you know, I've actually studied feminist theory. That sounds a little strange. Because feminist theory is rife all throughout our society. And when I was younger, most of the women were not feminists. And today, there's a lot of women who go, I'm not a feminist. But then when I talk to them, I'm like, you pretty much are. Because I've studied its ideology. And they have different seasons of them. The first wave and the second wave were much more reasonable. Why can't the woman do that job? And if she's as good as a man, why can't she get paid as well? 100% agree with that. If you don't agree with that, I think you're crazy. So that kind of feminism, no problem, okay? But we had third wave and fourth wave, and now it's more like hate the men, and your career is more important, and power is more important. And the latest version, it's running into things like, well, you know, if you don't even think you're a woman, then maybe you can change. And there's a war in our culture right now between what some people call the trans-exclusionary radical feminists, and that's considered a bad term, TERF, and they're pro-women, and they think, and then there, of course, the pro-trans people are, they say, well, we're pro-women, but they're always saying, well, if you don't want to be a woman anymore, you don't have to be a woman. It's really bad. What we need is a new version of a good woman. And one of the most obvious versions is we need good mothers. Okay. So let me say just a couple more things before we go to part three, which is what I really want to say today, okay? In our city, ours is a money idolatrous city. And when you meet somebody, they ask your name, and then what's the next question? You all know what that is, right? What do you do? What do you do? So, I have seen this happen again and again. the women who are stay-at-home moms, I've actually heard this answer. You know, somebody comes to our church. I don't know them. Hello, what's my name? I'm like, I said, do you work? And usually say, no, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. It's becoming less and less frequent because today it's so stressful to live here, you need two incomes. But I want to say this to you ladies. If you are a stay-at-home mom, don't ever say, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. And if someone asks you, do you work? Say, of course I work. I work really hard. I'm my kid's mom. So I want to just say this. And if you are not a stay-at-home mom, please don't sit there and think, oh, the pastor thinks you're a stay-at-home mom. That's the best. So I guess I'm not the best. Don't do that. Do not do that. Please do not do that. But I will say this. If you are a working mom, and I commend you, and hope you do really well in your job, I hope you're really, really successful. Really, I mean that. Okay? Because we need, you know, godly men and women in the marketplace, in the city, for sure. And I hope you make a lot of money, actually. So you don't have to be stressed out living in this extremely expensive city. But I'm going to let you in on a little secret here. I bet you, if you're a mom and you work, the work you do at home with your kids is a lot more important. That's the secret. Whatever your husband does to work, probably in the vast majority of cases, whatever you do as a mom, it's more important. Our culture just does not get that. Everybody in our society thinks, whatever is on your resume, what's on your business card, your job title, that's your status, that's your worth. Your worth is based on how much money you make, your job title, all that stuff. And since moms don't make money, not generally for being a mom, apparently they're not worth a much. And I want to say to you, that's so not true. You are so precious. And without you, we will literally die out. We will literally die out. Okay? Let's go to part three. And this is the part of the message I've been, that's kind of the part I hope will bless our mothers. It's for everybody, of course, because I'm going to proclaim the gospel here. But I hope this is a way to proclaim the gospel that's especially for the moms. Okay? So, before I get into this next passage, I want to just make a point. Part three is the motherly heart of God. I've said this point in our creation series. Sometimes, you know, Christians, not because, you know, we're trying to be bad, you know, we call God Father. Why? Because God told him to call him Father. It's actually a tremendously beautiful thing that we call him Father. We don't just call him God by his job title. Almighty One, Creator, Master, I call on you. That's fine. But it's better that we can say Father. But there is a downside to this, and which is that somehow Christians who take the Bible seriously tend to think of God as masculine. And that's not true. Genesis chapter 1. I said this to you before in a previous series, not long ago. God made men and women, male and female, to image him. In his likeness, if you get all the guys together and say, all right, image God, you know what? It's inadequate. If you get all the women together and say, image God, it's inadequate. The fullness of God in how we are to show what he is like, actually needs men and women. So there's something beautiful of God that's more like women than men. And there isn't lots of places in the Bible, but there are some, and they are important, I think. So today I want you to hear the motherly heart of God, okay? So Isaiah 66, here goes. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her. Now, I'll just stop for a moment. Isaiah is a prophet who is preaching in a time when Jerusalem is wicked. And God has said, if you will be wicked and be unjust, then, and you will not worship me, then in time you will become oppressed by your enemies. And that's what's about to happen. So it's a tough thing that's happening here. It says, verse 11. So rejoice with Jerusalem, be glad in her. Rejoice with her, enjoy all you who mourn for her. Verse 11. That you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast. That you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. So here is the way the Bible depicts Jerusalem. Depicts her as a mother. You nursed from Jerusalem, the city which shapes all of the culture of the people of God. She is a mother to you, okay? Verse 12, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream, and you shall nurse. There it is again, reminding them that they need a mother. You shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. And this is important because God, they're about to get destroyed. Or I'm not, I can't figure exactly which time. Some scholars say this is after they've been destroyed and they have been murdered. The women have been raped. The children have been sold off into slavery. And Jerusalem is wrecked. But now God is giving this beautiful prophetic promise. I will extend peace to her like a river and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream, and you shall nurse again. And I thought about this. You shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. That's how God looks upon his people. You need to be loved as from a mother. And when I read this verse, I thought of this moment. Let's go to the next slide. I thought of this moment. So who is that? That's my baby girl, Elizabeth. And she was 8 weeks premature. It took a couple months before she got a little fat like that. And of course, you know, that's Grace, her mom. And she is getting exactly what all of the people of God, God says you need. Bounced on her knees and nursed and loved. When God sees you, Revived Church, he sees you like this, and that's what he wants to give you. Okay? Let's go to the next verse. Verse 13. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So the passage is talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is your mom. She will nurse you. But Jerusalem has failed. So you know what God says? As one whom his mother comforts, I will be like your mom. I will be as a mom to you. It's God who said he'll do that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 49. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Zion is just another name for Jerusalem. Zion is actually the name for Jerusalem when all of God's messianic promises come and all of God's glory and all of his people will be made full. That's the name of Jerusalem, Zion. And so you have yet to see Zion. But it says, Zion said, the Lord has forgotten me, forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. So you can feel that theme again. But here is another place in Isaiah. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. The Lord yet says, a mother, can a woman forget? Can a mom forget her nursing child, right? Sometimes a mother can even forget A mother can be bad and forget her child, but I will be like that mom. I never forget you. And now, I want you to pay attention to the next verse, verse 16. Here's what it says. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. I will love you like a mother. I will never forget you. I will engrave you on the palm of my hands. Now, does that make you think about something? I hope it makes you think about something. Let me close one more verse. Matthew chapter 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. I told you Jerusalem could be evil. Do you know who's saying this? Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. The speaker is Jesus. He's the one saying this. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. What is the heart of God? He wants to nurse you. Jesus himself says, I'm like a hen. I'll gather you. I will nurse you. I'll tell you a little story. And I'll get to the end. I'll give you the gospel and we'll close. I was a young father. We're married. It took us a little time before we had children. For a while, I thought maybe we had infertility problems. So if you wrestle with infertility problems, don't immediately panic. For whatever reason, it was just God's timing that we wouldn't have children right away. I got extremely ill, and then I got better, and bang, we had a kid. It was crazy. Okay? And that was Hudson. And my wife, you know, nursed him. And I realized that she basically had to get up every 3 hours in the middle of the night. So I said, babe, I'll do the 2:30 in the morning. So she would pump, and then she would put that milk in the freezer. You pull it out of the freezer, you put it in warm water, and I'm testing it, all right? Then I got my little curly-haired kid, drank his milk, did all that stuff. And the first few days I did it, it was beautiful. And after about a week, I started crying because I was exhausted. I was like, oh. I even said, babe, I'll do the next one at 5 in the morning or 5 or whatever. And she said, no, I have to get up because my breasts are so full. I have, he might as well just drink. Otherwise, I have to pump anyway because then it becomes painful. I said, oh. Secretly, I was going good. And during that period, I would go to the bathroom, take a shower or whatever. I'm looking at the floor. You know what I saw? My wife's hair was all over the place. A lot of it. This was what it was like. So this is what it's like, guys, if you don't know. I could grab it up like this. I could scoop it up. And then I would toss the hair. And my wife is so exhausted, she doesn't notice because she's usually the one who cleans, not me. So think about this. In our culture, you can freeze the milk. You can pump. You can do all this stuff. But when the Bible was written, none of it is available. And it's still like that for most of the world. If the woman who's the mother will not nurse, the child will die. There's no formula in at this time. It's nursing or nothing. And when Hudson was drinking milk from my wife's breast, literally he's sucking the life out of her. Her hair is falling out. I was like, he's literally sucking the life out of her. This is how it works. So God, with a motherly heart, he says, I will be the one to nurse you. How did he do that? The one who says, I will engrave you on my hand. When it was written in Isaiah, it's all metaphor. It's like, does God have hands? It's just a metaphor. But now God became human and he had hands. And he said, oh, I would like to take you under like a hen And he's saying this before he goes to the cross. And so, our God, with his motherly heart, said, if I will not nurse them, they will die. Their names will be engraved on my hand, and I will bleed. And my blood will give them life. The Son of God came to be motherly for you, to nurse you to life from the cross. If he does not do that, we're all dead. So let me close this way. Moms, you are never second class. You are made in his image. There's something so glorious in you. You are like our God. You are like Jesus. And if you will be a mother and pour out your life for your children, you'll be like God. Can you please remember this? This gospel is yours. We honor you today. Let's pray. Can there be anything higher than to be like you, Jesus? It is your name which is above every name. We have names in our city which think are above other names. This job is above that job. That person has that job. This person is greater than that person. They're MVP. He's not. But there's no name higher than your name. And Lord, you may be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but you also have a motherly heart. You came to nurse us to life with far better than milk, with your precious blood that will give us life, apart from which we have no chance. It amazes me that in Isaiah it says that you will engrave our names on your hands. Thank you, Jesus. You came to show the motherly heart of God. We pray that all our mothers who hear this message today and all the women who want to be mothers will put something so profound and powerful into their life that they will live in the great freedom and eternity of the glory of the motherly heart of God. Not in the weak, enslaved idolatries of our times. In Jesus' name, amen.